The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So there was a time, I would say not that long ago, when the most well-known and popular Bible verse was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, that's a good verse, and that's a great verse for you to memorize and for you to know. But in 2022, I would wager that the most well-known Bible verse is "Do not judge." Right? You see, we live in a society and in a culture that in many ways adopts this teaching as its central and almost exclusive value. That there is nothing worse that a person can do in a modern society than to render a judgment of any kind. And while this is most likely the best known verse, I would also argue that it's the least understood. You see, in one sense, I am glad that we've regained a sense of compassion and of empathy and of listening well, rather than just attributing motive and judging people. There's aspects of what our culture is trying to do that I wholly affirm, but there's a problem here. You see, the Bible, like I've been saying throughout this series, the Bible is not trite or simplistic. Because if it was trite and simplistic, it wouldn't work in real life. So instead, what we find, the Bible is not trite and simplistic. It is deep, it is nuanced, and oftentimes presents us with a tension. And when it comes to this topic, that's what we're going to see. That Jesus, God's word, has a lot to say on this topic of judging. And when it comes to understanding what he is and what he isn't talking about, Jesus offers his followers something very different than what we see popularized in our culture today. So what I want to do is I want you, those of you who would call yourselves followers of Christ, to be shaped not by the values and philosophy coming out of our society, but to hold fast to God's word. If Jesus Christ is King, then his word is our law. And if that's the case, then we need to dig deep and to think critically and carefully about this often misunderstood Bible verse. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look in God's word in Matthew chapter 7 on Jesus' teaching on what it means to judge and what it doesn't mean. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 7. Everything that we do here stems from the authority of God's word, not the person up front, because the person up front, today, me, has very little to offer you. It comes from my own wisdom or my own understanding or my own opinions. Our authority is God's word here, and so as such, we invite you to dig deep and to engage God's word for yourself. But if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 7. Now, I'm just going to say something. Today, I am really going to be focusing on verses 1 to 5. As I was preparing this sermon and kind of digging into it and thinking through how to capture both what Jesus is teaching and what he isn't teaching, I recognized that there was no way that I could dig into verse 6 in any kind of detail. So we're going to just put that aside for today. And tomorrow morning, I'll put out a real short video just kind of explaining it for those of you who really like to track along verse by verse and would send me an email, dare I skip a verse, right? So I'll try to put a video out tomorrow morning. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Let me read it. This is God's word for us today. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Oh, let me take that speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is God's word for us today. Now, anytime you're studying the Bible or you're trying to understand or interpret God's word, it's important to use your mental faculties just like you would if you were to engage any work of literature, right? Yes, we pray that God would give us understanding and insight, but words have meaning. So you look at this first verse where Jesus says these words, "Do not judge." Then the question naturally follows, what does he mean by judge? Well, the word judge in Greek, just like in English, can have basically two veins of meaning. One is to discern, to evaluate, to render an understanding, right? The other is to be harshly critical and judgmental. So it's important to understand which he's talking about here. And how do you know which meaning is being implied in the text? Well, that comes from the context. This same word can be used, just like in English, in a few different ways. So let's think deeply about what this means. And most importantly, what it doesn't mean. And that's where I want to start. Okay? Let's start with what it doesn't mean. Well, first of all, let me give you an extreme example. It doesn't mean that when you go to the produce section of the grocery store and you hold up two cantaloupes, that you are morally failing and sinning against God should you look at the two of them and judge one is rotted and one is tasty and ripe. Right? I mean, that's a bit of a caricature, but even going further than that, there are people throughout history that have taken this to great lengths. Leo Tolstoy, the infamous and famous Russian novelist, is actually one of my favorite writers. I have not read War and Peace, but some of his shorter works, they're profound psychological analysis. They're beautiful works. But he argued wrongly that this verse prohibited courtrooms, lawyers, laws, and judges. Because after all, if you're a judge, you're going to judge. That's your role. But the Bible is not simplistic. That's why we need to engage it deeply. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, in Romans chapter 13, all throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout the book of Proverbs, you will see this vein of teaching that justice, that honest judicial systems, that fair verdicts are a blessing from God. That these are good things. So although that's a bit extreme, and probably many of us wouldn't believe that, I think in a similar vein, many of us have swallowed much of the teaching of our society and kind of have a misunderstanding here. So here's the big way that people misinterpret this verse. Believing and living like making any kind of moral judgment about people's behaviors or their actions is somehow inherently wrong. You see, there are so many people who take this verse or simply believe that to render any kind of judgment about people's behaviors or their teachings is somehow immoral or essentially the worst thing that a person can do. Now, the entire Sermon on the Mount is filled with judgment, where Jesus says, later on, in verse 15 of chapter 7, the same one, he says, "Beware of false prophets." So Jesus is telling his followers, be careful, be on guard, be on the lookout for those who are twisting God's word and going to lead you astray. That's a judgment. That's an evaluation. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about how to confront sin. And says, yeah, you know, you don't publicly shame somebody. You go and you talk to them. If they're a brother or a sister in the Lord, you go and you talk to them. In humility, sure. But you have the courage and you have a difficult conversation. You know, and if they continue in their sin, hard-hearted and unrepentantly continue in it, at some point, you treat them like an unbeliever, like a tax collector, like a sinner. He is offering judgments and inviting his people to do the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul writes that we, Christians, are not to associate, listen to this very carefully, with any so-called brother or sister. Okay? This is important, and I'll circle back to that. If they are immoral, covetous, idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, do not even eat with such a person. Okay? Now, obviously, anything like this, if you fail to dig deeply, can be abused in its application, right? So let's put that, the abuses aside for a moment and think carefully about this. What Paul is saying here is that if you are a believer, there are certain behaviors and patterns that are not fit, that should not have a place in your life. He is not talking here about somebody who struggles with any one of those sins or somebody who commits any one of those sins. He is talking here about unrepentant, habitual, hard-hearted sinning. That somebody just says, I don't care. I just want to continue on. He says that behavior is simply not appropriate for Christians. And the focus, interestingly enough, in the New Testament is not so much on Christians looking out at unchristians, those outside the church, and saying, tisk, 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 you ought to do better. No, it happens almost exclusively in community, where there's relationship, where there's love. So don't go fighting and arguing with random people on the internet. Right? Don't go hold up signs and placards that just condemn people to judgment. The big issue and the truth is that sin is sin. There are many things that Christians argue about or that Christians tend to feel judgmental about, and they don't qualify as sin. They may just be a difference of opinion. If that's the case, then it's a good idea to shut your mouth and to trust that person to God's Spirit. But Jesus is not teaching here that you can never call sin sin. You can never say there is such thing as holiness and there is such thing as unrighteousness. We just can't, you know, we really can't say, you just do you and I'll do me. That is not the type of church that I want to be a part of. Because that's not the type of church that I will grow in. I want to be a part of a body of believers, a group of Christians that loves Jesus so much, that loves one another so much, that we are willing to have gracious and gentle conversations. Now, in saying all of this, I recognize that depending on your background and your experiences, this could be rather frightening for you. Because maybe you've had a situation in which you were in a Christian community that was meddling, that was intrusive into your private life, that was demeaning and shaming to you. And that's not at all what I'm talking about. But to simply say that Jesus says, you know, we can't judge, so you can never make a challenge somebody on their behavior. You can never, you know, encourage people to find freedom and holiness in Christ. And, you know, you just got to let people do what they want to do, is a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. And again, the emphasis is not on us versus them. The emphasis is not on judging those outside the church who don't yet know Christ. No, it starts here. Later in that 1 Corinthians passage, Paul writes these words. What business is it of mine to judge someone outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. You see, our primary preoccupation ought to be with our own holiness, the holiness of our church community, and we leave the rest to God, very largely. Now, if you choose to be someone, if God gives you a situation or the courage to step forward and to have a difficult conversation with someone about the sin in their life, how do you do that well? Well, first of all, you have to know God's word. You have to know God's word. Secondly, you need to be gentle. Harsh, critical judgmentalism has no place in a Christian community. Thirdly, you need to be gospel focused. The purpose and the approach in having conversations with people who are sinning in evidently destructive ways, it's not about a punitive approach where you're rapping knuckles. No. It's about seeing them find freedom and hope. It's about seeing them enjoy the freedom and hope that Jesus has purchased for them in his death on the cross. So you need to know God's word, you need to be gentle, you need to be gospel focused, and you need to be careful in doing it. Paul says this in Galatians 6 verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. You see, I could go on and on, but the point is this. We are called to discern, to evaluate, and in some sense even judge, but only as we have the right posture. There are times when we need to have the courage to confront sin. And that's why it's so important to be led by the Spirit. Because based on your temperament, your experiences, your theological knowledge, this may be a real temptation for you to go into this with a heavy-handed, hard heart, and critical spirit. To set yourself up as some kind of elitist, where you love to pick at people's theology. Where you love to criticize people for behaviors that sure, it's not fitting for a Christian. But they're growing. Give them a little bit of grace. Give them a little bit of patience. So Jesus, in teaching here that we are not to judge, is not saying that we have to live in this unidentified moral soup in which there is no such category as right or wrong. That's not what he's saying at all. We are called to discern, to be on guard, and to be careful with what happens in our Christian community. That's not what he's saying. So let's talk quickly here about what he is saying. So what is Jesus getting at here? What is the thrust? What is the point of him saying, do not judge, or you too will be judged? Well, he's talking about that second vein, or that second stream of meaning, about being critical, about being egotistical, about being harsh. He says that has no place in the life of a Christian. You see, the problem comes from the heart. So much of the Sermon on the Mount, so much of the Bible, points us to the importance of the heart. Just as a side note, whatever you're struggling with, whatever sin maybe you are ensnared by, whatever insecurities you just don't seem to be able to shake, whatever fears you have, it always comes back to the heart. If you don't get to the heart of the matter in whatever struggle you're facing, in whatever area you want to grow, you are simply playing whack-a-mole, like at a carnival or a festival. Just trying to address the sin as it pops up in your life. But Jesus always invites us to go deeper. And what we need to do is to pray to God to give us insight through his word, through the Spirit, to see what is going on here at a heart level. And it's the same when it comes to this concept of judging. The problem is the heart. And he's talking here about someone being self-righteous, critical, and unmerciful. And this comes from a heart that is confronting sin, not because it loves the person and wants to see them find freedom and hope, but because the mere act of judging makes you feel really good about yourself. It's about inflating yourself and devaluing others. So when you see someone's life, when you see a Christian and they're living in a way that doesn't honor God, let me ask you this. Is your heart angered? Is your pride puffed up? Or is your heart broken? Do you want to see them restored? To find healing and freedom? Or do you just like to condemn so that you can puff yourself up and be thankful that you don't struggle in that way. So Jesus is teaching here, obviously, not to be judgmental, that critical, that self-righteous kind of approach. Secondly, he says, don't be judgmental, because that's how you'll be judged. If you judge others with a self-centered, kind of critical, elitist, puffed up type heart, you are displaying how poorly you have understood the good news of Jesus given to you at the cross. If your response to people is rage and anger and frustration, and you love to talk about other people's sins and to doubt the sincerity of their faith, man, you are just betraying that your heart has yet to be fully captured by what Jesus has done for you. And the problem is that if you think that judging others somehow improves your standing before God, you're badly mistaken. In fact, as you puff yourself up, you're actually ending up further behind than when you started. You're sitting there saying, oh man, I'm glad I don't struggle with that. Look at that person. Did you see what they posted? Right? Never mind the fact that in so doing, your heart is committing the very evil sin of pride. And I love this next part. What does this mean? Well, Jesus says, don't be judgmental, because we are called to focus on our own sin. Look at what he says here. I love this example, this illustration, this hyperbole that he offers. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Well, all the time there is a plank in your own. Jesus here is using this illustration, which from a human standpoint is rather comical. Imagine somebody walking around with a 2x4, 8 foot, sticking out of their eye. And every time they turn around, they're knocking vases and plants and books off of shelves. They're hitting people, smacking people. Everybody notices it except them. So here they are with this plank sticking out of their eye, this 2x4 sticking out of their eye. And they notice somebody at church. And they walk over. Say, excuse me, brother. Excuse me, sister. I don't know if you've noticed, but a few of us have, and we've been talking. And there's a little something in your eye, and that's not fitting for God's people. Maybe you're not praying enough, and maybe you don't read the Bible enough, but I can help you get that sawdust out of your eye. You hypocrite, Jesus says. The folly of that. And what he's teaching us is that our preoccupation, our focus, our attention needs to not go into managing the sins of other people around us, but in letting God's Spirit work in our lives to find freedom from our sin. It's so much easier to notice specks of sawdust in other people's eyes. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe it's just me. But I'm willing to bet that you're the same. Because we have an incredible propensity as human beings to rationalize and justify our behavior and then to look at other people and attribute negative motives and intents to them. And when we don't know something, if we're in a cranky mood, what do? We fill in the gaps of what we don't know according to our negative bias, assuming the worst. Let me give you a few examples of this. You have a friend who's chronically late. And you think, man, the reason that they're late, I'll tell you why, is because they're a disorganized train wreck. Their credit is probably terrible. Their car is probably filthy. They're just a mess of a human being, and they don't care that much, and they're selfish. But when you're late, well, it's different, because there was this thing at work, and you had to take a phone call, and you know how these things go, and it's only 7 minutes late. Big deal. Right? We assume the worst of other people and then we rationalize and justify our own behavior. Plank in eye. When someone else struggles with addiction, they simply don't care enough, or they must be really broken. Or they just aren't reading the Bible enough. They're just not praying enough. But when you do, well, you make all kinds of excuses, and technically it's not addictive behavior because you Googled it And it's just a bad habit. It's just the way you know, the way that you relax a little bit sometimes. Or here's one. Your spouse is grumpy. They need a lot of prayer. That's what your heart is thinking. They are in the wrong. They are selfish. They got a real problem. When you're grumpy, it's like, oh, well, you don't know the stress I'm under at work. The long hours I've been putting in. Like, I could go through endless examples. When you see an idiot driving through too fast through traffic, you assume just that they're an idiot. But when you do it, you've got a meeting. And you put your blinker on, so what more do people want? Right? Do you see what I'm talking about here? This plank in the eye? We look at other people and we assume the worst, while at the same time, we rationalize and justify our own behavior. So the focus in what Jesus is teaching here is to stop obsessing over other people's sin and ask God to help us grow and find freedom from our own. You see, too many Christians define sin as the sum total of vices that they don't actually struggle with. Right? We all struggle in different ways. True? Of course. But too many of us are comfortable labeling other people's behaviors and patterns and habits sin while excusing and minimizing ours. Plank meet eye. Now, let me just recap here and then we'll apply it in a few different ways. Jesus, in these words, is not teaching that we can never call sin sin or differentiate between truth and falsehood. He is not saying that we have to just simply live our lives in this amorphous, undefinable, squishy kind of moral ground. There is such thing as truth, and there is such thing as holiness and righteousness. And we are called to persevere in those and to fight for those. But there will be a deep temptation for you to want to focus on other people's sins rather than look in the mirror and see the plank in your own eye. Jesus is teaching here clearly that we cannot be a judgmental people. Now let me give you three application thoughts for dealing with this problem of judgmentalism. We all face it in one sense or another. Here's the first one. Just remember this, okay? Don't critically judge someone because there is always more to the story. Don't assume because there's always more to the story. Don't assume that that person coming late to church just doesn't care. Don't assume that that divorced person was to blame. Don't assume that the poor are lazy. Don't assume that the rich aren't generous. Don't assume that those who struggle with sin aren't fighting tooth and nail to find freedom. Don't assume that that person who struggles with depression isn't doing everything right. Don't assume that that messy Christian from that rough background has stalled in their spiritual growth. They very well may have grown leaps and bounds further than you in their walk in this last season. Don't assume that that text that you received always has this negative, passive-aggressive undertone. Right? Anyone else get that? Depending on the mood you're in? Right? I have to like ask my wife. I'm like, huh, can you believe somebody texted me this? She's like, there's like 6 exclamation points and 2 smiley faces. I think you're overreacting. I'm like, oh, okay, good, good. Good thing I ran that past you. Don't assume the worst. There's always more to the story. If somebody is rude to you, newsflash. They may be having a bad day. There's always more to the story, so don't be a critical judge. Don't always assume the worst. You have no idea what background people have come from, what trauma they've experienced, the pain that they've endured. You simply don't know. So don't assume the worst. Instead of assuming the worst, ask clarifying questions. Engage in relationship. There's always more to the story. Let me give you an example. Right? This whole COVID thing. That here we are 2 years later and we are still in Ontario talking about it. And it breaks my heart because there is still so much self-righteous judging on all sides. But if you're not willing to listen to someone, you don't have any place in judging them. You have no idea. You do recognize that people are different, and of course they are going to respond to a complex situation differently. You have no idea people's psychological makeup, their tolerance or their risk aversion, their background, their health complications, their job situation, their employment situation. You have no idea their mental health struggles and what they feel that they need. So here's an idea. Here's an idea. Listen and let it go. At some point in this whole journey, on all sides, we are going to have to choose to forgive. At some point, we're going to have to move on. And Satan is working overtime right now, inviting and tempting us to want to look around at others with this spirit of criticism, this spirit of elitism, and judge other people in a self-righteous way. That has no place in a Christian community. We can disagree. Don't give in to gossip. Don't give in to slander. Don't assume the worst. It's okay that we disagree. At some point, we're going to have to forgive and move on. There's always more to the story, so we need to be willing to listen before we stand in the place of judge. Here's a second application thought. Don't critically judge someone because you have your own problems to deal with. Before you judge someone, just remember that you have more than enough problems to keep yourself busy. Would you rather fix your spouse's sin or your own? What concerns you more? What consumes your thoughts? What breaks your heart more? The sin of other people, the sin of our culture today, the sin of Hollywood elites, whatever you want to, whatever consumes you, or is it your own sin? Now, you've got more than enough work to keep yourself busy without looking around for people to judge. Yes, stand up for truth. Yes, it's okay to call sin sin, but be very cautious when exercising judgment, because more often than not, you're going to do it in a sinful way. So be slow to speak. Slow to confront, and be gentle should you choose to do so. Finally, here's an application thought. If a self-righteous and critical spirit is something that you struggle with, if you find yourself looking down on other people and attributing motive and assuming the worst, just remember the grace of God given to you at the cross. You see, nothing will crush your self-righteous judgmentalism like bringing your heart, your spiritual eyes, to the foot of the cross. Your sin, in and of itself, was so great that Jesus had to die. And you feel affronted and bothered when people sin against you, rightly so. But God is affronted. He is insulted and angered when he is sinned against. Sin bothers you. Usually sin in other people, but sometimes your own sin. Sin bothers God more. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. But his response was not one of criticism and judgmentalism, of rage and contempt and just dismissing us into the abyss forever. His approach was instead to offer grace and gentleness. And you see, the further that you get from the cross in your heart, the less that your heart is shaped and captivated by what Jesus has done for you out of sheer grace, the more self-righteous you're going to become. The more hard-hearted you're going to become. The antidote to a self-righteous spirit, to a judgmental heart, is to be reminded again of the grace of the gospel. You know, when you see someone, you see their sin and all their poor life choices, do you really believe that without the grace of God, that could be you as well? In a different life, in a different upbringing, that could be you, that could be me. So self-righteous judgmentalism has no place in the Christian life. Because the world is not divided between good people and bad people. We're all bad people. We have all fallen short of God's standards. We have all sinned against God. We are all guilty before Him. And the only hope that any of us have is the grace of God given to us in Christ. Let that smash your self-righteous judgmentalism into pieces. Lay it fully and completely to waste. Jesus has offered us, even though we are guilty and condemned before Him, He has offered us grace and mercy. And so the invitation is for us to do the same. Yes, we can differentiate between truth and falsehood. Yes, we can call sin, sin. But we do it in a way that honors God. We do it in obedience to the Spirit. Now, I've been talking primarily to Christians here today. And sometimes you'll see people with a tattoo that reads, "Only God can judge me." Right? And that kind of sentiment, right? Of like, just don't judge, don't believe in judgment. And there's a sense in which I'm like, I get it. You're right. And that's actually rather scary. Because the truth is, God will judge, and you will stand before Him and give an account of your life, of the sins that you have committed. What will your response be when you stand before the judge of all the earth? Will you try to excuse or minimize your guilt, your behavior? Because that won't work. The one and only hope that we have is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Messiah, who was crucified in our place. So we hold fast to Him, recognizing that without Him, none of us would have a hope. And in that recognition, you can find freedom from a self-righteous and critical, judgmental spirit. Jesus offers grace and mercy. And so we can do the same. Let me pray. Father, I confess how quick I am at times to attribute motive or to assume the worst or to, I think, notice the sins of other people quicker than I am my own. That I am grieved by the sins of other people rather than my own. And I confess that to you and ask that you would give me freedom from that. Father, there are probably people here today who love to call sin, sin. But they do it in a way that is destructive, that is unhelpful, and that dishonors you. I pray, God, that you will give them an awareness of how to do that well for your glory, to do it with a gentle and compassionate heart. Father, for those who are prone to be judgmental, free us from that by bringing us again to the cross, that we would see the Son of God crucified in our place and realize just how unworthy we are and yet how much you love us. Would we as a church be a place, yes, that stands for truth, but does it in a way that looks like, that smells like, that sounds like, that feels like Jesus? Free us from judgmentalism. And Father, will you mold us into a people that are shaped and consumed by your glory and about getting rid of this plank that we all have in our own eye so that we can see you more clearly? Father, for those who are here today who have not yet put their faith and their trust in you, and even right now are standing, have set themselves up as your rivals, who will stand before you one day, Lord, and see you as judge. I pray, God, that you will give them an awareness that they have no hope apart from you, Jesus, that they would call out to you and put their faith and their trust in you. We love you, and we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that instead of condemning us, that you rescued us. Help us to honor you as we live this out this week. Amen.